When I was a kid, I had this incredible imagination that really has dwindled a lot as I've gotten older. But when I was a kid, I'm trying to be honest. Yeah, I think I really thought I was a superhero. I would dress up as Superman underneath my clothes, and I would go to school like that. In fact, one of the things my mom did every day was trying to check to make sure I didn't have them on, and so I'd have to figure out ways to trick her. Because I had to have my Superman clothes on, because you never know when you're going to need to fight crime in the streets, right? That's the way I rolled. Superman tights, underwear outside the tights, because that's how real men did it, right? My Superman shirt with the emblem, the cape, everything on underneath my school clothes. And every day after school, my favorite thing to do was to run. We had this big old gigantic, it was a refrigerator box. My mom had turned into a phone booth, because back in the day, that's how Superman changed clothes. So I'd run in there, change into my Superman clothes, and go. I don't know what I would do, but I believed that I could do all kind of things. In fact, one time, I thought, because my uncle told me that if I ate Peter Pan peanut butter, I could fly. It's not true. And so I went on top of this two-story building that we had on our property, and I took my friend with me, and we had this big old jar of peanut butter, Peter Pan peanut butter, of course, creamy, not crunchy. Nobody eats that. I'm just kidding. Some people do. They're just wrong. We were eating our Peter Pan peanut butter, and then we stepped up to the edge to leap off to probably certain doom, okay? And then someone walked by, saw us, and they coaxed us down. That was like the high point of my imagination career of life as a kid, because at that point, I thought there was nothing I couldn't do. I really believed I was faster than a speeding bullet, that I could leap tall buildings in a single bound, that I could actually fly. I believed it. I was ready to do it. I believed it inside. And from that point on in my life, I feel like all I've ever heard is, no, you're not good enough, you're not smart enough, you're not athletic enough, you're not good looking enough, you're not funny enough, you're not whatever enough, right? Not only you're not a superhero, but you're not just a hero, and not only you're not a hero, it's like you're not good enough for whatever it might be, whether that was a friend group that I wasn't able to be a part of, whether that was a team that I didn't make, whether that was a girl that I had a crush on that, you know, didn't like me, or a boss that didn't hire me or wouldn't give me a promotion, whatever that might be, I feel like that's the message that I've heard over and over and over again, is you're not enough, that you're inadequate. And maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you get that. Maybe social media makes that worse in you, thinking that you're not as whatever as this person's picture is, or who knows what. And I think a lot of times this centers in on a particular person of authority in our lives. A lot of us, maybe with a parent, maybe it was with a teacher, maybe it was with a boss, maybe it was a significant other, whoever, but there's someone that you just really wanted to please, that you really wanted to be good enough for, and it was just hard. And maybe you had this experience that you were never good enough. You were never able to please them, and it just crushed you. And I think what can happen so often is we can translate that into our relationship with God. That God is this gigantic, amazing, beyond whatever we could imagine being, and he's perfect, and he's good, and he's righteous, and he's holy, and I'm not. And we can easily strive and strive and strive to please him, to make him happy, and constantly feel this, I'm not good enough, that it will never work. And maybe you feel that, maybe you don't, maybe you can relate, maybe you can't, but this is something that can be so powerful in our lives, and I love what Paul has to say in Romans, because it speaks so well to this. So why don't you grab your Bibles. If you don't have one, you can grab one of these white ones that are on the chair. We're going to be in Romans chapter 3, page 1042 in this. Now, if you've been with us for a while, as we've been in the book of Romans, you've probably learned, hopefully you've learned a few things about the book of Romans. The book of Romans is a letter. It was written by Paul, who was an early church planting missionary, to a church he'd never been to. And this church was comprised of two separate people, two separate people groups, I guess you could say. What are those people groups? You had the Jews and the Gentiles. Yeah, you had the Jews and you had the not Jews. And these people had a lot of conflict going on, and there's a lot of stuff that went into that. And if you haven't been a part of this Roman series, I encourage you to go back and listen to the podcast, because there's a lot of amazing information that really brings to life this letter. But they had some conflict going on. The Jews were looking down upon the Gentiles were looking down upon the Jews, and it was a difficult situation. And so Paul writes this letter to this situation, and he says, I've got the solution. It's the gospel. That the gospel is the solution to what you have going on. And he starts out in the first three chapters giving the bad news. And we've talked about it, like you're sitting in a courtroom and you have the audience, you've got the defendant, you've got the plaintiff, you've got the jury, and you have the judge, and God is the judge. And what Paul does in the first three chapters is he systematically puts everybody as the defendant and says, you are guilty as charged. And last week was the final, you know, the nail in the coffin, you know, the straw that broke the camel's back, where he said, you are guilty no matter who you are. If you're Jew, if you're a Gentile, if you think you're moral, if you think you're amoral, it doesn't matter. You are guilty because you have missed the mark. That's what sin means. It means to miss the mark. And if you miss the mark even a little bit, what you realize is that is a symptom of a deeper problem inside, that is sin. And it is eating away at your soul. It is enslaving you. And now you are a part of the problem of evil. And you've got everybody sitting there as the defendant, guilty as charged, with nothing to say for themselves. You can't do it. You're not good enough. There's no amount of good deeds that you can do to get there. I'm guilty and there's nothing I can do. I have no hope. And it's with that Paul opens in 3, verse 21. And he says this, but now. Okay, that news was the awful news, the bad news. Everybody is under the condemnation of sin. Everybody is guilty. Nobody has hope. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested. The righteousness of God. And we've talked about that before in the book of Romans, as we've talked about this. But to the Jewish people, that would mean God's covenant faithfulness. Because if God isn't faithful to his covenant that he made with the Jewish people, then he can't be righteous in their eyes. And to the Gentiles, if God isn't righteous, if he's not just towards all of creation, Jews and Gentiles alike, then he's not righteous. And Paul says, but now, the righteousness of God, his covenantal faithfulness, and his creational justice have been put on display for all to see, have been manifest. Now, why does Paul say, but now? Why does he use now? What do you think? He is transitioning the good part, but why now? What happened, I don't know, 20 years earlier? Jesus. Yeah, there was a person, an actual person that came, God in the flesh, and there was an event on the cross that changed everything. It changed Paul's life so drastically, so radically, that he changed his profession, he changed his aim in life, he changed everything about himself, because it completely and utterly wrecked him. And he became a church planner. He began to travel around. Because he had seen the resurrected Lord Jesus. And he says, now there's an event. The righteousness of God has been put on display through a person. And he says this, apart from the law. Now, this may not sound like good news to you, but to the people he was writing to the people that were in that defendant seat, the Gentiles and the Jewish people, this was incredible news at this point, because the law had excluded the Gentiles. The law set apart the Jewish people as a special people of God. So if you were a Gentile, salvation needed to come, but it couldn't come through the law. You need something else. The righteousness of God was great, but it needed to be apart from the law, because if it was in the law, it excluded you. If the law was what saved you, then you were excluded. And now what Paul showed over the last few chapters is that if you're a Jew, the law can't save you. All it can do is, like an MRI machine, is reveal the problem. All it can do is show you that you are a part of the problem, that you have sin inside you, that you also have no hope. The law cannot save you. And so both groups are saying, we need the righteousness of God. We need salvation, but it's got to be apart from the law. Because if it's not apart from the law, then we have no hope. And Paul says, But now there is hope. But now God has been put on display, and he's so much more faithful than you can imagine. He's so much more just than you can imagine. and it's apart from the law, so you all, both Jews and Gentiles alike, have hope. And all of us Gentiles said, amen. And then it says, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. You see, what can easily happen is you can begin to think that God had two plans for things to happen. And that he kind of did this odd thing with the Jewish people in the Old Testament with some weird laws, some strange things that went on that we don't really understand or we don't really do anymore. And then Jesus came and it all makes sense. Okay, we get that. Great. Christian, church, we got that. Okay, but the Jewish stuff, that was kind of weird. But Paul says, no. There's not two separate things going on. This was God's plan all along. That not only is it apart from law, but it is witnessed to by the law. If you look through the scriptures, you look through the Old Testament, there's what we like to call a scarlet thread or a crimson thread that runs all throughout the Old Testament. It's woven throughout in the different stories that are told. And what we see is it's this constant pointing to something bigger, something greater, someone greater. The Old Testament, in Hebrew, it was called as the Messiah. What that means is the anointed king, that there's someone who was going to be the anointed king, who was going to take care of all the problems, set all things to right. And it runs throughout the Old Testament. And if you look through that lens of Jesus, the Messiah, in the Old Testament, and you read through the Old Testament, you'll see it all over the place. It's amazing. There are these promises over and over and over. And there are these types that are like Jesus, that are like the Messiah, that are images of the Savior but aren't quite him, that continue to get the people to look towards something better, something greater. And Paul says, hey, I've got good news. Something has happened. Someone has come. There's an event that has taken place. And this event has put God's righteousness, his faithfulness on display for all to see. And it's not the law. His salvation is not the law. So there's hope for you Gentiles and there's hope for you Jews. But it was witnessed to by the law. Look back through the Old Testament and you'll see it over and over and over again. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Now, I want to do something a little technical real quick. Bear with me. I think this translation right here can be a little bit misleading. And not misleading in a bad way, but I think there's some more that you can see. In Greek, a lot of times, it's you guys like Star Wars, right? You know the short green guy with the big ears? What's his name? Yoda, right? When he would speak, he spoke like a Greek speaker. Okay, you know how it's kind of confusing the way that he speaks? He doesn't really speak like we speak. He didn't put nouns and verbs and everything in the same order that we do. That was the way it was in Greek. Things are in the same order. And so what we do is we're translating the Bible. We're trying to say, okay, how would you say this in English? And sometimes, and most of the time, in fact, throughout here, it's always the best way that it could possibly be done. But here, what I want to say, there's a couple things that make it this way. But I want to tell you, I think it should be translated the righteousness of God through the faithfulness of Jesus for all who believe. And here's why. One, faith in Jesus and for all who believe, that's redundant. That makes sense? Believe and faith, you don't need both of those. So it would be redundant for Paul to say faith in Jesus for all who believe. Secondly, Paul is talking about how the righteousness of God is put on display apart from the law, but witnessed to by the law. And what we have witnessed to by the law is Jesus. And what we had from the very beginning, when God made this covenant with Abraham, he made a covenant with Abraham. We're actually going to look at it later. But there's this covenant where God is taking care of the problem of evil, and he's doing it by choosing a guy to form a people group so that all the people on the earth would be blessed through him, right? All the nations would be blessed through him. And what happened is God was going to be faithful, but now the Israelites also had to be faithful. So what we always needed was a faithful Israelite. That's what people were looking for. The Messiah, the one who would come, who would actually be faithful, who would actually live up to the righteous requirements of the law. We always needed someone to do that. And what we had is Jesus, who in fact was the faithful Israelite, who lived up to the righteous requirements of the law. And so what we see Paul saying is the righteousness of God has been put on display through the faithfulness of Jesus for all who believe in him. Now, for there is no distinction. This is beautiful. For the church realm, this is so beautiful. Because what were they experiencing? Distinction, right? The Jewish people were separating themselves from the Gentiles. The Gentiles were separating from themselves from the Jewish people. They were forming lines in the sand and they were going against each other. And Paul's saying, no, there's no distinction. There's no distinction. Here's why there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All, both Jews and Gentiles alike, have sinned. Both Jews and Gentiles alike, I don't care what people group you're a part of, you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You have missed the mark. There's something that you've done, likely thousands of things that you've done in your life that are sinful, that show, display that you have sin in your life, that you have the problem in your life, that you have evil in your life. So all, there's no distinction, every single one of us, both Jews and Gentiles alike, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So Jews and Gentiles, when it comes to sin, are on the same playing field, right? Yeah, right? Jews have sinned, Gentiles have sinned. Same. There's no distinction. All have sinned. And there's no distinction because all are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All have sinned and are on the same playing field, and all, both Jews and Gentiles alike, can be justified, can be declared right by God as a gift, by his grace. Not out of what we do, because we can't do enough. We can't do enough good deeds to balance out the bad. That's not how it works. It's either there's perfection or there's not perfection. And every single one of us fall in the category of not perfection. So the reason there's no distinction, the reason there shouldn't be any division in the church of Rome, this is why Paul says the gospel is the solution to your problems, right? You have distinction. You have division. You're fighting amongst yourselves. And Paul says, but the gospel shows, it reveals that there's no distinction. You're on the same playing field. You both have sinned. Neither one of you have hope in and of yourselves, but God's grace is poured out to both groups of people as a gift. Has his grace, not because of who you are, not because of what you look like, not because of who your family is, who your father was, not because of the job that you hold, the gifts and talents that you have. God has done it by his grace as a gift for all who believe. It's beautiful. And he says it's this. He says it's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Through the redemption. Now that word has so much meaning packed in there. That was a word that was used in the slave trade. When you would buy a slave out of slavery. And what Paul is saying is that the redemption that we have been enslaved to sin, we talked about it last week, that we have been enslaved to sin, and through Jesus, we are bought back out of sin into life, into freedom, into light by God's grace. As a gift. Now, I want to look back at Genesis chapter 15. Go ahead, if you will. This is page 12, early on in the Bible. Now, as we read this, I'm just going to warn you, there's going to be a moment where we're going to go, where are we going? What is going on? Just to prepare you. And maybe afterwards, you're still going to think, why do we do that? I don't know. I can't tell the future. Only God can. Genesis chapter 15, verse 9. This is God talking to Abraham. Okay, he called him out and he made him all these promises. And then Abraham said, well, God, how can I know that these promises are going to be true? And God said, okay. Now what God is about to do, he's about to make a covenant with Abraham. People made covenants all the time back then. Sometimes we think of a covenant like a promise. It's different than that. It's more than that. Sometimes we think of a covenant like a contract. It's different than that. It's more than that. Okay? With a contract is one of these things that if both parties got together later and said, we want to void the contract, you can do that. Right? That's not the way a covenant worked. A covenant was forever. A contract, the reason that we do a contract is because we don't trust one another. Right? It's I don't trust that you're going to do what you say you're going to do, so I'm going to go to a higher authority so that to make you do this. But a covenant was beyond that. And so here's what God did. It says, and God said to Abraham, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. What's going on here? Okay. Now, if you were a person that lived during this day and age, if you were a Jewish person, an Israelite, you would totally get this. You know exactly what's going on. You'd say, oh, they're about to cut a covenant. They're about to make a covenant with one another. And it says, and he, Abraham, brought God all these, he cut them in half, and he laid each half over and against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. What's going on? Brady, why are we reading this stuff? It's weird, okay? He took the animals, he cut them in half, okay? Animal cruelty, okay? But nonetheless, cut them in half, and then he laid the different sides, the different halves on different sides, and made this, it would be kind of on this incline, and made this path of blood, okay? So you had the animals lined up, the blood would run into this path and run down. And so what would happen next is the greater party, the person who had more status or more clout or more power, would then walk through this path of blood, saying to him and all the witnesses, if I don't fulfill my end of the bargain, you can do this to me and worse. And then the lesser party, the person who had lesser status or lesser clout or power, would then walk through the path of blood and saying, you and all the witnesses, if I don't fulfill my end of the bargain, if I don't hold up my end of the bargain, you can do this to me and worse. Okay? So, is this a big deal? Oh yeah, this is a huge deal. People didn't break covenants back then, right? And this was like pinky swear times like three. This is a big deal, okay? This is huge. Huge. It's like when I was a kid and someone would double dog dare you and you're like, oh, no, I can't get out of it now. This was huge, okay? So here's what happens. Skip down to verse 13. It says, then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. Okay, so God is prophesying right before they make this covenant. But after Abraham has prepared it, he's saying, as a part of this covenant, realize your descendants are going to be slaves in a foreign land. Now, if you remember back to Romans, remember that word redemption? That was a word used in slavery. God is prophesying not just that Abraham's offspring would be in Egypt enslaved, but also that his people, who we will find out much later, are people of faith, not of necessarily biological descendants, that they would be enslaved. They will be enslaved, and then God promises, but I will bring them back. It says in verse 17, it says, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. Here's what happened. There are a number of ways that God revealed himself to the people of Israel. For instance, when he was bringing them out of the land of Egypt, God went before them during the day in what? Does anyone know a pillar of? During the day, try again. Smoke, cloud or smoke. Yeah, during the day he was a pillar of smoke. And then at night, so they could see, a pillar of fire. Okay, on the mountain, when God reveals himself to the people and he gives Moses the law, the mountain shakes and there's smoke and there's fire. Throughout the Old Testament, smoke and fire are these symbols or these manifestations of God for the people. So what we have here is, when the sun had gone down, it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot went through the pieces. So who goes through the pieces first? God, right? I mean, he's the greater party. He's obviously the more powerful party. He's obviously the one that has more clout, more status. I mean, God, he's the God of the universe. So God goes through, and then who goes through second? Who's supposed to go through second? Abraham, right? He's making a covenant with Abraham. Obviously, Abraham goes next. But that's not what we see. It says, and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. Who went through second? God, Jesus. Both answers, I think, are good. Verse 18, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Guys, this is epic. This is epic. God said, I'm going to make a covenant with you, Abraham. I'm going to make a covenant with you. And what we're going to do is we're going to do the pieces, the blood. We're going to do the blood covenant so that if I don't hold up my end of the bargain, you can do this to me or worse. But then God switches it on Abraham and says, not only am I going to fulfill my end of the bargain, but I'm going to fulfill your end of the bargain. Because God knew we couldn't be faithful, that we couldn't be perfect. It was beyond us. None of us are righteous. None of us are good enough. None of us are smart enough, wise enough. We aren't good enough. We can't be good enough. There aren't enough good things we can do to earn our way into heaven, into eternity. We can't. And God knows it. And so when he made the covenant with Abraham, he says, I'm going to fulfill my end of the bargain, and I'm going to fulfill your end of the bargain. And when you don't fulfill your end of the bargain, I'm going to pay the penalty for what you were supposed to pay. And Paul says, but now, in this time, because a few years ago, there was a man named Jesus. And he was God in flesh. And he lived a perfect, sinless life. He lived up to the righteous requirements of the law. He was faithful to all the things that the Israelites were supposed to be faithful to. And so God is able to be faithful to the covenant because Jesus, God provided, God himself put on righteousness, put on flesh, and became a human being and lived up to what we couldn't live up to fulfill our end of the bargain. And then he paid the penalty for us not fulfilling our end of the bargain. It's amazing. From the very beginning when God made the covenant, he says, I'm going to hold up my end and I'm going to hold up your end. The love of our God blows me away. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He says, come to me all. And in the Greek, that word all means all. Did not mean that to be funny. That means I don't care who you are in here. This means you. Jesus's invitation was to each and every single one of you. He said, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden. You ever feel like that? Burdened with not being enough, not being good enough, smart enough, strong enough, athletic enough, pretty enough. Not having enough friends, not having enough likes, not having enough fill in the blank, not being enough. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, who are striving and you're sick and tired of it because you realize you can't do it. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, which is his teaching, his way. Take my way upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think life so often can be us running in circles. Us like a little hamster on one of those wheels that's just spinning and spinning and spinning and never getting anywhere. Because we can't be good enough, smart enough, wise enough, whatever, to get what it is that we need. And we can relate that to God and we can look to God and say, God, I can't be good enough, but I'm going to try. I'm going to try and earn your favor. I'm going to try and earn my way. I'm going to try and please you, try and make you happy so you will love me, so you will accept me, so you will invite me into your family. I'm going to try and read the Bible enough. I'm going to try and pray enough. I'm going to try to go to church enough. I'm going to try to have enough small groups so that you'll love me, so that you'll like me, so that I'll be in your good favor. And what we find is that in Jesus, at the cross, that all striving ceases. That God doesn't love a future, better version of you. He loves you exactly the way that you are because he loved you when you were worse. Because it was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. It's never been about our faithfulness. That's never been a requirement for us to earn right standing with God. From the beginning of the covenant, it was always about God and his righteousness and God and his faithfulness, that he would fulfill both ends of the bargain so that we, all of us, every single one of us, whether we're a Jew or a Gentile, whether we've been in church our whole lives or whether we're brand new, whether we've committed some just horrible, heinous things that we're ashamed to even think about, or maybe we've had a pretty decent life. All, every single one of us, the offer is open. Come to Jesus and find rest. You don't have to try to strive to earn his approval. You already have it. You don't have to try and win your right standing with God. You already have it in Jesus. This is why we put our faith in him, because he did what we couldn't do. And because of that, the invitation is open to all of us. If you're a follower of Jesus already, you don't have to strive to win his approval. You already have it. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, the invitation is open to you. You are welcome in the family of God, no matter what you've done, no matter who you've hurt, no matter what the thoughts are that go on in your mind. You are welcome because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin, it left a crimson stain, but God, but Jesus, by his blood, he washed it white as snow. You don't have to rely on your faithfulness. You get the opportunity to rely on God's. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.